Oh, sisters, as I look into your faces, you are the ones, each one of you has a story. And the fact that you are here today touches my heart. And I want you to know how grateful I am to simply be in this room with you. Now, my cute little mom on the way down said, "Now, remember, Rosemary, talk slowly and loudly." So, here goes, Mom. If there is a central theme of the Restoration, surely it is that the heavens are open to us, and the Lord wants to speak to us. No wonder a primary leader in a humble part of the world who cannot read can put her primary manual open on her bed and kneel down and pray and receive revelation as to what to teach the children in her class. We have been touched this last weekend by General Conference. Our prophets have spoken to us, the prophets, seers, revelators, general authorities, and general officers of the church have spoken to us, and also the music has spoken to us. Did you feel it? So each one of us may have heard something uniquely different. Let's pause. Let's share for just a minute what you felt and what the Spirit prompted you about during General Conference. We have two sisters with microphones, and I'd love for a few of you to share briefly a statement or a feeling that you had from General Conference. Now, there will be sharing today, so get used to it. Here we go. First ones up, get to do it. And I've been in primary, and I can wait. Just stand. Here we go. And there's one back there. Others stand while we wait for just a minute. Go ahead.
I just felt strongly that I need to get up before my kids do and maybe go perform.
Good. What else did you feel?
Heavenly Father, deeply loves me. Elder Hales said, "You can't pray away free agency." I tried,
The truths are surfacing, Mary.
I felt how we could feel the joy of the gospel and be happy in all our trials, no matter what they
are. Oh, isn't that the truth? Good. What else? Yeah.
I can just think of the apostles are obviously inspired, and the general authorities are deeply invested in our learning and in the world that seems to be treacherous.
We felt that, didn't we? We felt of their revelation. The Quorum of the Twelve and the First Presidency are entitled to our prophets, seers, and revelators, and they are entitled to that revelation. But our prophet, President Monson, is the only one that receives revelation for the whole church. Okay, I want two more. Here's one and there. Good, Catherine.
I'm a service, an inner city service missionary, and I have a sister who was excommunicated, and I have been working with her for the last year to try to help her realize that she can be baptized again, and she won't forgive herself. And so I have communicated with her over and over again about Conference. And I intend, when we get the printouts of the talks, to go through those talks about repentance and to underline and highlight the parts where they said, over and over again, they said, there is nothing that you can do that the Lord can't forgive. And I'm hoping that through those talks that she will realize that there is a way back and that she will forgive herself.
There were many messages about repentance, weren't there? Great. Thank you. Catherine.
For the past 3 years, my husband and I have served as guest service missionaries at the Conference Center in Washington Square. And during conference, we're very busy as we go to the building, and it kind of seems like a hustle and bustle. But when we never hear a word, hardly a what's spoken in. But when the doors open and the people come out, the spirit just flows out, and you can feel the power of the priesthood and the power of the Lord in the building.
It's the spirit, isn't it? Catherine, thank you for sharing that testimony. We gathered Sunday, our family, and after we ate, we gathered to share what we felt, and Jack called on each one of the grandchildren, and there was noise and confusion and children laughing and crying, and you know how it goes. And somehow we missed Sadie. Yesterday I texted her mom and said, thanks again for those delicious brownies, I'm eating another one today. And she said, oh, it was great, but she said, I didn't realize Sadie didn't share. Oh, I ran downstairs. I said, Jack, we forgot Sadie. So he quickly, because then Sarah texted me, she said her favorite part was the talk about the importance of reading the scriptures while you're eating cereal in the morning. So Jack ran to the store, got a box of sugar cereal, ran it down to Sadie and said, here you go. Read it while your mom reads you the scriptures tomorrow morning. Elder Paul Piper of the Quorum of the 70 gave this advice. The most important thing you can do as a leader, a teacher, and a parent in the home is to stimulate revelation in those you teach. That is truth. The very word revelation is translated from the Greek word apocalypse, meaning to make known or to uncover. This is in contrast to apocrypha, which connotes covered or conceived, or concealed, not conceived. Divine revelation is one of the grandest concepts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and personal revelation is a sacred privilege for each one of us on this earth. Revelation is the way the Lord guides us on our mortal journey. Now, I have brought with you today this painting of Jesus Christ by Heinrich Hoffmann. A similar painting hangs in President Monson's office. He said that when he's faced with a uniquely difficult decision, it may involve child abuse or it may be a cancellation of seedings, he said, I glance at that painting and I ask, what would the Savior have me do? It's with that thought in mind that we approach personal revelation. What is it, Heavenly Father, that thou would have me do in many aspects of our lives? Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now we know there is confusion in the world about what the definition of that word rock is. It was Joseph Smith that explained that the rock upon which the church would be built was revelation. It comes to our prophets and to each one of us personally. God wants us to hear his voice. Think about the premortal existence. At one time, all of us knew the Lord's voice. Brigham Young said, there is not a soul of you but what has lived in his house and dwelt with him year after year. We've been told we lived in that premortal existence for eons of time. We knew him personally. We loved him. And now we are here on this earth to remember what we once knew. We must have cheered in the premortal existence when Christ presented the Father's plan. There is no way that God would completely sever that relationship with us. That is not his intention. He promised us, "I will not leave you comfortless." So he has given us the gift of the Holy Ghost through which we can receive revelation. And because of that, I have no doubt that we are tied to the heavens by revelation. You see, our human judgment and logical thinking is not enough to get answers to the questions we have in this life. We need revelation from God. Some revelations come to us in a way that can't be ignored. Maybe you've experienced that. Elder Bednar said, "Rarely does revelation come all at once, like switching a light switch on." For example, Joseph Smith in the Grove, or Saul on the road to Damascus, or Alma the Younger and his great vision of conversion. And then he said, "If that's not happening to you, please know you are quite normal." Elder Bednar teaches us that most promptings come more slowly, like the sun, slowly rising in the east at the beginning of each day and gradually bringing light into our lives. Then he said this, "We many times receive revelation without recognizing precisely how or when we are receiving revelation." End of quote. Now, if you think for just a minute, if you are not receiving revelation in your life, just pause, look back. Look back to see the hand of the Lord in your life. Some promptings come when we are least expecting them, often when we're busy doing other things. Impressions may come in the car, in the kitchen, or on our knees. Revelation often comes to me when I'm in the shower. It's costly, but it comes to me in the shower. We may even hear in a crowded room. Revelation reaches through the veil, reminding us of who we are and where we want to return. Our humility is fertile ground for revelation. There is revelation. That is being given to us here this morning. So let's go to the Doctrine and Covenants. Let's go to this book of Revelations, the Doctrine and Covenants, and let's learn about its beginning. While I am speaking, will you please turn to the introduction, or if you have an older edition, it's the explanatory introduction. The revelations we'll be studying today occurred in 1829, and it was a year and a half later, or 2 years later actually, in 1831, that a special conference was called to consider whether these revelations and others should be compiled into a book. Now think of that era. It was just shortly after the Book of Mormon was published in 1830, and the very idea of producing a new book of scripture by a living prophet was a startling proposition. The idea that God was now speaking to the world directly as he did earlier to prophets like Moses or Paul or Peter or even Nephi made for a healthy discussion at this conference, you can imagine. But it was decided with enthusiasm that the revelations would be published. They were first called the Book of Commandments, and then it was later changed to the title, the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, in this explanatory introduction, if you read the very first line, it says, "This Doctrine and Covenants is a collection of divine revelation given for the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth in the last days." Would you count down 6 paragraphs with me? And let's read 2 sentences. They begin with the words, These sacred revelations. These sacred revelations were received in answer to prayer in times of need and came out of real life situations involving real people. The prophet and his associates sought for divine guidance, and these revelations certify that they received it. We can look at these revelations and relate to them. These are real people dealing with real life situations. And they prayed for the answers, and these are the answers that were given. We know that in Joseph Smith's time, in the School of Prophets, they gathered. The brethren carefully defined a question to ask the Lord. And then Joseph sought the revelation and shared it among the others. We can learn from that process of gaining revelation. In section 6 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and you can turn to that section now, it was revelation given to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery at Harmony, Pennsylvania on April 18, 1829. Now what's happening at this time? Joseph is translating the gold plates. He is in the process of that, and he feels the weight and responsibility. Here we learn that the Lord tells Oliver he has a work to do. Now let me describe Oliver. He was 5'5" tall. He was a school teacher. He came to the area of Manchester to teach school. His brother was assigned, but his brother couldn't come, so Oliver happened to come as a substitute. He lived with the Joseph Smith Senior family. There he learned about Joseph in Harmony, translating these gold plates. Joseph and Emma had moved there to escape the persecution in the Manchester area. Now, in this section, we learn that Oliver had received a divine manifestation of the truth of the prophet's testimony respecting the plates, but he told no one about it. In fact, I wonder even if at the time he realized the power of what he had experienced. So when school was over, Oliver and Samuel, Joseph's brother, started to Harmony. They arrived on April 7th, 1829, just 3 days after Joseph had prayed and asked the Lord to provide a scribe so that he could resume translating. 2 days later, Oliver began to help Joseph with the translation. The prophet inquired of the Lord through the Urim and Thummim and received this response. Remember, Oliver was just beginning to learn about revelation and how it was driven by specific inquiry. Verse 5, I'm going to read phrases. If you will ask of me, you will receive. You shall receive. And if you will not, it shall be opened unto you. That was enlightened inspiration for Oliver. Now, in verse 6, now as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. And in verse 8, I say unto you, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. Here was Oliver, fresh to this whole situation. And he was told, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. Oliver was learning that receiving revelation is one thing, but using it to establish the cause of Zion is another. Does the Lord have a work for us to do when he gives us revelation? I love the fact that Clayton Christensen has talked about the fact that when he was a little boy out here in Rose Park, Utah, his mother taught him to be independent and care for himself. He had chores. He learned to work hard. He even was given a patch to sew on his jeans when they got holes in them. But his mother said every time a job was given, this will help you so someday you can help build the Lord's kingdom. What if our children saw their purpose as contributing to God's work and his glory on this earth? Would that make a difference in the small tasks we ask them to do? In this past general conference, this past weekend, we heard the Lord is building his kingdom quietly. And I believe he is doing it through each one of us. In verse 10, speaking to Oliver, it says, "Thou hast a gift, and blessed art thou because of thy gift. Remember, it is sacred and cometh from above." What is that gift? Some may say it was the gift of the Holy Ghost. Others may say it's a gift of revelation. Some may say he received the gift of translation for the Book of Mormon plays. Others, the gift of Aaron. For you see, Oliver became to Joseph like Aaron was to his younger brother, Moses. He was a spokesman, and he shared the honor of holding the keys with Joseph for this dispensation. It was Oliver Cowdery who delivered the first public discourse in this dispensation. In verse 14 and 15, the Lord reminds Oliver of the confirmation or the revelation he has received. In verse 14, he says, "For thou hast inquired of me, and behold, as often as thou hast inquired, thou hast received instruction of my spirit. If it had not been so, thou wouldst not have come to the place where thou art at this time." You see, Oliver had not told Joseph about the confirming spiritual experience he had had in Manchester. The Lord reminded him when he said in verse 22, "I say unto you, if you desire a further witness, cast your mind upon the night that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God?" Look back and consider what the Lord has spoken directly to you. That word "remember" that we hear in the sacramental prayers each week has great meaning to us when we think about the revelation we receive. Just 2 weeks after I was called to be the primary president, I was called by one of the members of the Quorum of the Twelve and invited to come to his office. When I got there, he asked me a question. He said, "Sister Wixom, what is the taproot that will anchor a child in the wind?" Well, my mind was spinning. I thought, what do I say? What's the answer? And he said, "Wait a minute. You will receive that revelation. I won't get it, but you will, because you are the primary president. Think about it. What is the taproot that will anchor a child in the wind?" Well, I went back to my office and I shared it with my counselors. Now, you need to know, I have tremendous counselors. One of them is here today. They, and I can say this unequivocally, they were the strength of our presidency. Those counselors knew the scriptures. They had a firm understanding of truth. They had a tremendous memory. One knew Teaching No Greater Call so well that she could often say, "On page 10, on the right-hand side, it says such and such." I listened when they spoke. For weeks, we churned that question in our mind, what is the taproot that will anchor a child in the wind? When we'd go to the temple, it was a part of our thinking. We would read our scriptures with that in mind. We prayed about it specifically. We truly paid the price. Then one day, one of my counselors said, "Look, look in Alma chapter 24, verse 14. Now you can go there while I tell you that this is about the anti-Nephite Lehis. And they have had a complete change of heart from wickedness to turning to the Lord. And they were evaluating in this one verse why they did that and the impact it would have on their children. Verse 14 of Alma 24, "And the great God has had mercy on us and made these things known unto us, that we might not perish. Yea, he has made these things known unto us beforehand, because he loved our souls as well as he loveth our children. Therefore, in his mercy, He doth visit us by his angels, that the plan of salvation might be made known unto us as well as unto future generations. We came to know it's the fullness of the gospel, or the plan of salvation, for a child to know who they were, why they're here, and where they're going, to see themselves in God's plan, and to know that God has a plan for them, and that they are on a path back to their Heavenly Father. Became our message wherever we would go. All over the world, in different languages, I would teach children how to say, I will stay on the path back to Heavenly Father. And we talked about the beautiful plan of salvation. Did I not speak to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God? In section 8, there's one more part to that story. I almost forgot. It was a month or so later, after we came to that conclusion, that I was reading my patriarchal blessing. It reads, this one little piece, our Father in heaven has a mission in store for you. Those with testimony and faith are needed to officer the organizations of his church and teach his children the plan of life and salvation. That to me was revelation. In section 8 of the Doctrine and Covenants, we read about revelation given through Joseph Smith to Oliver in that same month of April 1829. We learn that revelation is a message from God to the mind and to the heart. Oliver desired to translate for himself, and the Lord responded to his request by granting this revelation. Now, in verse 1, of section 8, we read, you shall ask in faith with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive a knowledge. That teaches us we should expect revelation in our lives. Verse 2, yea, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. There is a difference between mind and heart. Elder Scott has said the heart deals with the general feelings and impressions we receive, whereas the mind refers to specific thoughts and instruction. In other words, the heart is general and the mind is specific. He said an impression to the heart, when followed, will lead to more specific instruction to the mind. An example is Enos. We read that the tender words of his father sunk deep into his heart. Then Enos acted upon them and turned to the Lord in humble prayer. As a result, specific teachings and instruction came into his mind. Let's move to section 9. This is a section we're all familiar with. Revelation given through Joseph Smith to Oliver that very same month. So there were 3 revelations within a 2-week period. Oliver Cowdery is admonished to be patient and to write for the time being rather than attempt to translate. He had tried to translate, but he failed. He apparently did not understand, among other things, that translating required work, hard work. And the Lord told him he needed to do more than just ask. What is the message there for us? But the Lord had compassion on Oliver. Look at how the Lord tenderly addresses Oliver and encourages him. And as we read these phrases in this section, you might consider this pattern as a pattern of conversation you could follow with your child when you are correcting his or her behavior. Verse 3, be patient, my son. He added those words, "my son." He reinforced that relationship. In verse 5, the Lord told Oliver why he was being corrected. Why? He said, "Behold, it is because that you did not continue as you commenced when you began to translate that I have taken away this privilege from you." Verse 6, "Do not murmur, my son." Then comes the hope. The Lord tells Oliver how to receive revelation in verse 8. "Study it out in your mind, then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn with you, within you. Therefore, you shall feel that it is right." But, in verse 9, "If it is not right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing that is wrong." How many times have we read verses 8 and 9 of section 9 and applied this process and used this valuable scripture as a pattern to follow? And how many times have we questioned the strength of our own personal testimony and understanding of our spiritual capacity because we did not receive frequent, miraculous, or strong impressions? The Lord has given us this priceless guidance to be able to receive revelation. Study it out, ask if it be right, and then evaluate the promptings that you have. And we may need to do it several times. Can you see the pattern here for correcting our children? First, show love in the words that we use. Then explain why he or she is being corrected. Then give direction and teach how to correct the behavior. But always give hope and encouragement that they can do it. Sherry Dew tells of an experience she had when she felt like she had hit a brick wall, and the inspiration she desired was not coming. She asked a priesthood leader for a blessing, and he asked her if she were asking the right question. He said, "Have you asked the Lord to teach you what it feels like? What it feels like He is communicating with you through the Holy Ghost?" I'm going to repeat that question. It's so important. Have you asked the Lord to teach you what it feels like when He is communicating with you through the Holy Ghost? It's an interesting thought to consider how we can recognize revelation in addition to recognizing the revelation itself. Section 11. Section 11 focuses on the theme, I believe, desire. The word desire appears 6 times in this section. This revelation occurred a month later than the first 3 that we have talked about. The word desire repeats over and over again because it is given through Joseph Smith to his older brother, Hiram. Now, Hiram was 6 years older than Joseph. Visualize this. He was 6 feet, 4 inches tall. 4 inches taller than Joseph. Joseph and Hiram shared a tender relationship, similar to that of Nephi and Sam. Sam was generally in the background in the Book of Mormon, never seeking center stage, and always faithful and supportive of his younger brother, the prophet Nephi. So it was with Hiram. Hiram, never seeking to draw attention away from Joseph, his younger brother, the prophet of the restoration. Hiram was just simply there to support. He was there till the bitter end. He was there in Carthage. Can you imagine the dynamics of that relationship? I can, because I, like many of you, have a Hiram in my life. Instead of being 6 years older, she's just 5 minutes younger. But she exemplifies the attributes of Hiram. It's said that Joseph once said of Hiram, "He possesses the mildness of a lamb, the integrity of Job, and the meekness and humility of Christ." That was Hiram. Now, the Lord gave a promise to Hiram in section 11 when Hiram came to visit Joseph and Emma in Harmony. In verse 8, it reads, "Even as you desire of me, so it shall be done unto you. And if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation." Why? Why is desire such an important attribute for revelation? Now, I want to process that with you for just a minute. How does the word desire, and how does it affect and bless any revelation that we receive? What comes to your mind? Sherry, and where are our microphones? You'll stand, please. Oh, wait just a sec, Sherry. The microphone's coming. There you go.
If you truly have desire, then you will, it means you're honest. It means that you are receptive. You have to have desire or it's just superficial.
Okay. It plays into the integrity of our effort to get revelation. What else? What do you think about desire? Yes, would you stand, please?
I think you have to have your heart into it. I mean, you have to be convinced that you really want to know.
What about those prayers that we give when we cannot get to our knees fast enough? And all of a sudden we're talking to our Heavenly Father as if He is right there and He is our friend, and we pour out our hearts and we repeat and we say what is gut-wrenching, but we say it because we are desperate. Maybe desperate could be a synonym for desire. But nevertheless, it plays in to the revelation we receive. Anna Baker in our ward, I love cute Anna, she spoke at BYU Women's Conference. And she talked about desire when she told of going to a niece's birthday party. And this little 3-year-old niece wanted Anna to have some of her birthday cake, so she put it on a plate and handed it to her. "Take a bite." Anna had just eaten a full meal, but she took a bite. "Oh, take more," she said. So Anna, "Well, I'm pretty full, but I'll take another bite." And she did. And then that little 3-year-old niece said, "Oh, I want you to want it." How many of us have wanted so badly for someone we love to want something that we see the value of? And we want them to want it. Desire is personal, like revelation itself. And desire comes from within. It means in the dictionary to yearn for the possession of. It is critical to revelation. In verse 10 of section 11, we read the phrase to Hiram, "If thou wilt desire of me in faith." And in verse 12, "Put your trust in that spirit which leadeth to do good." And then in verse 13, the Lord always comes with a promise. "I will impart unto you of my spirit, which shall enlighten your mind, which shall fill your soul with joy." Then in verse 14, "Then ye shall know all things whatsoever you desire of me." There is never in these scriptures a time when the Lord hints that he is not more than willing to speak to us if we will but ask or seek or desire. He is so ready to give to us anything we desire. Hiram is anxious to begin teaching, but he is told to wait a little longer in section 11 until he knows of a surety of the Lord's doctrine. So he teaches, the Lord teaches us another lesson in patience, and that is in verse 21 we're familiar with. Seek not to declare my word, but first seek to obtain my word. And then shall your tongue be loosed. Then, if you desire, you shall have my spirit and my word, yea, the power of God unto the convincing of man. Is there a lesson there for us to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, to be prepared to teach our children and our families of the revelation that we receive? First, obtain my word every day. I thought this morning as I poured water on this beautiful hydrangea plant in my kitchen. It's not always there, and I'm trying desperately to keep it alive. But every morning when I wake up, those little flower petals are starting to curl. They need water. We need the living water. But we need it every day. Even if it's just a little bit, we need it every day. Okay, here we are in the Olympus Stake Center. Let's consider our circumstances today. After our discussion that we have just had, what are your thoughts? What have you felt today? What in your life or in the life of anyone contributes to the personal revelation we receive? And this is where it's open to you, because we're going to teach each other. I'll tell you this while you're thinking about it. What is it that we do to receive revelation? What have you been taught today that we do? Maybe it's something I've not even mentioned. A dear friend of mine, in fact, she's here today too, her father once said, "There is wisdom in this room. Let's share." He would say that to his family. So I say it to you. There is wisdom in this room. Let's share. What have you learned about revelation today? Stand up, and I want many of you to share. Thank you.
The question that came to my mind was, what am I in need of? And I think so often we forget to stop and say, "Hey, I'm having a really hard morning. Help me." Instead of spiraling downward and having things be chaotic and crazy. So for me, it is the ability to quantify and recognize that I need help. And then to take the time to stop and to ask.
Thank you. Oh, recognize our weaknesses and then ask for the help. Okay, good.
Today, just kind of...
Carmen, put it right close to your mouth. I want everyone in the audio lab to hear what is said today.
Okay. Today, just plays into what the conference message was. And I knew that we could all have personal revelation. I learned that when I was teaching Sunday school, but I had a real problem, and I've been so angry, and I shouldn't have been. Yeah. just for me. I need the help of everybody to help me repent and find that joy. I have to repent. I have to do that myself. And I'm working on it hard. And I apologize to the Lord. And what I'm seeking is comfort that my girls are okay. Intellectually, I believe it. But I want to know it in my heart. And so, that's what I've learned. And I'm seeking that revelation.
Oh, Karma. Karma, we love you. Not many of us have had the grief that you have dealt with losing two daughters. Thank you for sharing that today. One right here.
So revelation to me, I had a...
Hold it up close to your mouth.
Later in my life, I shouldn't say later, because that's 20 seconds, but later... care for, I shouldn't say I shouldn't care, I just kind of went through the actions growing up, and I've kind of strayed away, and I didn't walk the path that a lot of people did. I went very dark, deep into life miseries, and I got to see them firsthand. When I started coming back, I decided to go and speak to my bishop. What is he gonna do? So I sat there and I spoke with him, and I just kept saying, I said, my mother, when she speaks to me, when she reads the scriptures to me, she speaks as if she was there. And why can't I see that? I mean, I've been sitting here, I've been reading my scriptures, I've been asking, I've been wanting something. Like, what, is it just because I know it's not true, or what is it? And he said, and to this day, he said, Kylie, you will not receive revelation unless you act like you want it. So act. And so I was like, okay, what am I doing different? What is it? And it wasn't until I went into the mindset of act like you want revelation. And that's when everything started changing for me.
Oh, Kylie, thank you. Kylie's shirt reads, forever love. I believe Heavenly Father forever loves you. Thank you. Let's do one more right here. From Ireland.
From
Belfast. Oh, thank you. Now turn so they can all see your beautiful face, and I will listen to this beautiful Irish accent.
This is very personal. My ward have come through 4 years of a very, very difficult time. I have had a testimony of the gospel for 45 years, and I was clinging on with my fingertips, as were most people in the ward. We were all helping each other to stay because things were just so bad. And just out of the blue, we had a miracle happen. President Uchtdorf decided to visit our tiny state in the middle of nowhere. And he came and he spoke to us. And it was the first thing that started the healing process with every single member of my ward. Since then, we've received a new bishop, and people have started to come back again. But that single conference with President Uchtdorf, President Kieran, and what they said to us And President Dorff, at the end, he kept lingering on the stand. He wouldn't go. And he said, "I just don't want to leave you. You need me." How incredible that was for us. Sitting at conference, having the blessing of being able to go to General Conference for the very first time, and feeling that overwhelming spirit that every single person there had in their hearts. It was just the finishing touch for me, for what we had come through in 4 years. There were times during those 4 years I said, "I wish I did not have a testimony, because if I didn't, I could leave. I could walk away." But I had one, and I couldn't. And I'm just so grateful that through my prayers, and through the prayers of everyone in our ward for each other, we have managed to come through what we came through, and that we've become stronger, and we've become closer to each other. And it just was such a marvelous blessing.
Thank you for sharing prayer. The power of prophets, seers, and revelators, they know. Which caused me to think of just one other thing I want to share with you. I'm sorry to be so personal. I won't always talk this much about myself. But it's not about me. It's not. I was choosing counselors for my assignment and many years ago, and I had met with Elder Hales and others, and then Elder Hales called me one Wednesday morning and said, "Sister Wixom, we need to confirm those names today of your counselors." So I have two other general authorities, Elder Hafen and Elder Christensen, in my office. We're going to kneel down here. Will you kneel down there in your home? And I'm going to offer a prayer for these names, for your counselors. Now, you have to understand, I had two little grandchildren with me. I was tending that day. So I said to them, "We are going to have a prayer." They sensed my urgency, and I knelt there in jeans in my family room and listened to Elder Hales talk to Heavenly Father about the two names that I had submitted. He prayed, and then he said, "Amen." And then I stood up and he said, "Sister Wixom, I prayed until I got a confirmation. Those will be the names that will go forward to the First Presidency tomorrow morning." He taught me a lesson about receiving revelation that day. What do we learn about the power of revelation? We learn that it begins with our faith in Jesus Christ and hanging on to that testimony of belief. It begins with our obedience. That plays into the revelation we receive. Our obedience to the commandments. How can I be more obedient is a good question to ask. It begins with the purity in our lives. Through the music we listen to, our language, the websites we visit, and how we use our time and align our priorities. Increased purity takes effort. We may ask ourselves, how can I increase purity in my life to better invite the Spirit of the Holy Ghost? For there is power in purity. And what is essential is that we immerse ourselves in the scriptures. Studying the scriptures is a key to learning the difference between feeling the Spirit and hearing the voice of the Spirit. And we go to the temple. Elder Mary D. Hanks said, "There we walk with God on the path he has walked and prescribes for us." The temple is a beautiful source of inspiration and revelation personally to us. Now, I don't know about you, but after this study, I want to like it's been said. Ask the Lord to help me understand more about my life's mission. I want to ask God how I can grow closer to Him. I want to ask how I can banish the presence of the adversary invading my life. I want to find out how I can better deal with anger, with envy, with feelings of inadequacy, and feelings of doubt. I want to find out how I can strengthen relationships, how I can better meet the spiritual needs of my grandchildren, and how I can, in spite of trials like karma has taught us, find joy. How can I fine-tune the specific questions that only God can answer? Revelation is prevalent and abundant among us. It's here for the seeking. So I want to end with a question. What if our problems are not about problems at all? What if they are just ways to get us closer to the Savior and each other? What if they are really for the purpose of getting us to our knees to seek revelation and hear His voice? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. For the sacred gift of revelation from God, I am most grateful. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.